And I said, oh, no, no, this bear's not scary. Just early in the morning before coffee. Then yes. But we are very happy to be here. I would just like to start off by doing some protocol. I really appreciate Pastor Darcy's invite, and so appreciated. The first time I met, actually, Pastor Darcy was at the TRC, the Truth and Reconciliation event in Vancouver this past summer. And I was so impressed as a Native person to see a Christian leader going to an event. He didn't need to be there. You know, it kind of is off the radar for most Christian people to go to an event like this. But it was so meaningful to me to meet him and so many other Native Christian or non-Native Christian leaders who were there to listen to First Nations tell their story about their residential school experiences. And very, very deeply meaningful to me. So I just want to say thank you and ask Pastor Darcy to come up here. And Kenda, I think, left. Kenda has left the building. So I'm going to gift this to you. These are just very simple things that I made, some bookmarks, just to remind you. And I noticed you guys have a library, so I think books are important to you guys, as they should be to all of us. But I just want to say thank you. And when you're reading and these hold your place, and you think about us, you think about Native people that are here and the community, just remember that we appreciate you very, very much. This is for you and Kenda.
Thank you very much.
And I would like to call up our two beautiful Native ladies. Rosie, I believe. Oh, no. Right here in the beautiful scarf. Yeah, come on up here. And Suisia. I practiced. I met Suisia just before the service, and she was telling me how she and Rosie, you guys partner with the church and the community to put together a big event for homeless people, for people in need. And I'm just so impressed. And again, with this church, and Pastor Darcy just kind of lit up when he saw these two. And I was like, oh, that's cool. Something's good is going on here. So, Kenda, Darcy has your gift. Don't let him, you know, cheap out on you and keep it. Like, make sure you get that, okay? I know. So I just wanted to say thank you for, and I want to acknowledge the people, the Squamish Nation, the Coast Salish people, the land that we're on. This is their territory, and we are here with their permission and their welcome. And I so appreciate the beautiful people here. I appreciate the beautiful land. And you know, the land, one of my elders told me that we know the land, and the land knows us. And the elders here and the Native people that are here, we respect them and we honor them today. And I just want to give you guys a gift. These are necklaces that I made, and the feathers that were carved by a man from Alert Bay. His name is Ben Isaac. And I just wanted to say thank you so much for all you guys do and for partnering with the church on such a great event. At every, yes, give them another hand. At every Native gathering across North America, whether it's a powwow, a potlatch, a memorial, any kind of gathering, our Native people open with a word of prayer or a prayer song. Because there are about 1,000 different First Nations communities in Canada and the U.S., and every one of our nations has the story of a creator. And as I've studied theology, gone all the way through theological studies, I have learned many things, and I've asked our elders, please tell me about the Creator. Tell me some stories about the Creator. So our people tell me that the Creator is the one who made everything. The Creator is the one who watches over everything. And the Cree have a beautiful name, Gichimanitu, which means the Great Spirit. And the idea is that the Great Spirit, the God is everywhere. And you know, what I'm telling you here is basic theology. It's theology 101, right? Doctrine proper. And so I've asked our people, tell me about the Creator. Does the Creator then holds everything? Or we as Christians would say sustains everything. The Creator watches over us. And so as I've learned about the Creator and through the stories from our elders and many, many different elders throughout Canada and the United States, I've come to realize that our people believe this benevolent Creator, and it's kind of like an Old Testament understanding of who the Creator is. And it's really beautiful. I mean, if you read the life of Abraham, he heard from God maybe 6 times in his whole life. Like, we are so spoiled that we have the entire Bible. We could just go to God's Word and hear from God every day or as many times a day as we want to. But you think about the Old Testament, how their view of God was that God cared, but God was a little bit more far away, distant, but made known through creation. And that's another thing about Native people. There's 2 things about theology, the way that God makes himself known to us. One is called general revelation, and the other one's called special revelation. General revelation means that God is made known, the Creator is made known through all of creation. And it is very separate from creation. At the same time, permeates creation. It's a bit of a mystery. But this Creator shows himself to us through the trees, the river, the clouds, the animals, and calls to us through this. That's general revelation. That's basic theology as well. And then there's special revelation. And I love it that Jesus is called special revelation because he truly is special. The Bible says that for the Creator so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have life forever. And so that's the next step in our getting to know who the Creator is and coming close to the Creator. And I love the Advent ceremony. I think that the ceremonies that we have in church are so meaningful to me when I see fire and I see and good words and good prayer and preparing our hearts and to come close to the Lord. It's a ceremony that we don't need to do it. We could completely do away with it. And a lot of churches, they do. They don't light candles like this. But it somehow gives us something to look at and maybe even sometimes to smell. That helps us. It's like an aid to worship. And our people have ceremonies as well. We have many, many cleansing ceremonies. And I always say that Jesus is a fulfillment of all of our cleansing ceremonies because he took it all when he went to the cross. He became the cleansing sacrifice, the cleansing ceremony for our people, for all people. And that through him, we can still do our ceremonies. We can still practice all of our cleansing ceremonies. But we recognize Jesus as the person who took it all for us. And so I'm going to sing this prayer song. It's called Abba. In my language, Abba means Father.
Abba, you showed your love.
You on?
Okay, good. Appreciate my wife Cheryl. She's a real trooper. She's been suffering with a bad cold lately, so she just said to me, she was going to sing another song or two, but she said, Randy, you're up. I can't do it. So, it's great to be here with you guys at your church, The River. What a cool name for a church. We get to travel all across Canada and the United States, and we hear different names of churches, and I think we were one that was called the Missionary Baptist of the Holy Ghost Filled Church, something like that. And but I like the River. That's nice and just to the point, because you want to get in the river, right? Want to be part of what God is doing in our lives. Cheryl and I get to travel to First Nations communities. That's what we do. The last thing we felt the Creator put on our heart was to go and visit every Native community, First Nations village in the United States and Canada, and it's kind of spilled over to be Indigenous people in all of the Western Hemisphere. And we've traveled from the north, close to the North Pole, literally, all the way almost to the South Pole in this Western Hemisphere, and have visited 600 different Indigenous communities. There's 1,000 in Canada and the U.S. alone, so we still got a long ways to go, but that's the last thing we heard 10 years ago. And I'm a big one about we continue to do whatever is the last thing God put on our hearts to do, right? Because circumstances will discourage you, things will come up, but that's not the voice of God. You know, God can work through circumstances, but the voice of God is what you feel deep in your heart and He's spoken to you to do. And so we don't want to listen to, I'm talking about all of us here, we don't want to listen to discouragement or listen to other voices, but continue on with what it is that the Lord's put on your heart to do. And that's our vision. So we've been on an odyssey for the last 10 years. We've been doing this, traveling, and it, by the sounds of it, we'll probably be busy until Jesus comes back. And that'll be all right too. I think of the verse that he shared with his disciples. He said, you guys are not going to go even to all the villages in Israel before the Son of Man comes back. And I think what he was saying was that we give it our best shot. We're going to do all that we can, but we're probably not going to get the job completely done, but we're going to give it our best shot. And that's the same with all of us, the same with the church. That's the vision for, I'm sure, for the river here, reaching out in our community and do it with all of our heart until that time comes when Jesus comes back. I wanted to share a little bit with you today about Jesus, the storyteller. Storytellers in oral societies were the main people, the storyteller. In Native, for sure in Native way, it was like that. And even in the tradition of the Bible was only started to be written down, I think, 1,200 years before Christ. Before that, for thousands of years, it was just oral story. And the storyteller, so Jesus grew up in a storytelling culture and society, like Native culture, Native societies. And so he learned to tell the story. And for a storyteller, the essential things are to that you want to be faithful to the story. I remember some of our elders in the First Nations, and I, by the way, Cheryl usually gives me a hard time about not being Native, about being the white guy in the group, but she didn't get a chance to bug me about that today. But I'm not Native, as you can tell, but I've spent my whole life amongst Native people. And I've heard the elders telling us that the most essential thing is to be faithful to the story, not to put your ideas in there or to change the story in any way or any detail, but to be faithful to the story. Another thing about oral societies was that this was the way that truth could be communicated, and how you could continue on to know who you are and where you're from and your people. Last week we were in Virginia on the west or on the east coast of the United States, visiting the Native communities over there. And I heard some sad stories about how when they first started to enumerate the Native people in the state of Virginia, and that was where Pocahontas and all those people, we actually visited her reserve where she's from. They're very proud of her there. But when they first start, the government, the U.S. government started to enumerate the people, the first thing they did was they used the people's storytelling and story abilities against them. And what they call today the paper genocide. The paper genocide was that they would sit Native people down and they would say, Tell us who your relatives are. And in an oral society, people would know who their mother and father were. They knew who that mother and fathers were, their grandparents or great-grandparents. On both sides, they knew who their relatives were. That was part of the story. Whenever a native person would stand up, they would say, "My name is," and they would say their name. "I am the son of," and they would say, "And my mother is," and they would say their mother's name. And they are the children of, and they would know all of their relatives back several generations. Well, what the U.S. government did was they came in and they said, "Okay, write down your family tree. And if there was even one person who was not a full-blooded native person in their family tree, it could have been a black person who, when they escaped from plantations in the South, the only people that welcomed them were native people. The free part of the North wouldn't welcome these black slaves that escaped. Native people would welcome them. And so if there was even one person in either side of the family, going back as far back as the people could remember, six or seven generations, then that person, that right at the bottom there, they would be stricken off the roll. Even though they're a completely full-blood native person, only one person way back in their family tree, then they would be taken off. And in such a way, a paper genocide took place in the state of Virginia where everyone was taken off of the rolls. And in such a way, they were able to disenfranchise whole tribes of people. And today they're just fighting to get back their recognition. But this whole idea of the storyteller, knowing who you are, knowing the stories, being faithful to the stories, that was what Jesus came to do. And as he came and spoke to the people, he was telling them of the story, as Cheryl mentioned, the greatest story. The Creator loved the world so much, he sent his only Son. And Jesus was the Creator's Son. He came to say and to tell that story about the great love of God for the world and for the people. And that's the story that Cheryl and I share wherever we go. We kind of call it re-evangelism. And by re-evangelism, we mean that because the story had come to native people 500 years ago in the case of Virginia, and then 400 years ago in the East Coast, not so many years ago on this side of the continent. But the story first came, but it came wrapped in European culture. It came almost as a weapon of assimilation through the residential schools and through the injustices of so many ways. It was like the church collaborated with the government to change native people and to make them into good citizens, what they call good citizens. And through that, they used the gospel story as a way and a weapon. And how sad could that be, that the greatest story that was ever told, the most wonderful thing that you and I know and we believe in and hold on to today, could be used as a weapon to try to take away a people and assimilate them and try to make them into something else. What a sad thing. And so today we talk about re-evangelism, retelling the good news of Jesus in a good way, using culture and dance and drums and this kind of thing to go and to share the good news of Jesus with people. And that's what Jesus said, that he came to seek and save that which was lost. Now in the Bible, in the Gospels, Jesus told a lot of stories. And I believe that the stories as recorded they're accurate as they are recorded, but they are not the full story. I think that a lot of the stories that Jesus told were in the scriptures are just a synopsis of what he was going to tell. You know, in a storytelling society, they would tell a story, and it would hold everybody's attention for, you know, an hour or so. It was, you know, we read about how he spoke to the people on the hillside for all day until the nighttime. So Jesus, when he told the stories, I believe that they were more involved, that the scriptures only hold a synopsis. Is that okay? You're following me on that? And you know what a synopsis is, right? It just tells a little bit of the story. My granddaughter, I've got a young granddaughter who's 9 years old, and she said to me, this was back when the first Hunger Games movie came out. The new one's out now. I haven't seen the new one. But when the first one came out, my granddaughter said to me, Grandpa, I'd like to go see the Hunger Games. And can you take me to see that movie? So I was looking forward to a movie date with my granddaughter. And so I said, well, I got to check and see what it's about first, Samantha. So I read the synopsis, which was just a little line, few lines about the movie. And in there it said about teenagers killing other teenagers. So I said to her, Sammy, I call her, Sammy, I don't think that Grandpa wants to take you to a movie like that. She said, oh, I can see it. I said, no, Grandpa's not going to take you to see that movie. But so I got saved by the synopsis, right? Telling, rather than going to the movie and finding out what it, you know, when it's too late. So I think that some of the stories that Jesus told, because many of them are only like a few lines, right? So I'm sure that they're just a synopsis, that the story was more involved than that, if you look at it. And just for a few moments today, I want to talk about three little stories that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15, where he talks about a lost sheep and a lost coin and a lost son. I think that in that chapter, Jesus, through the three stories of the three lost things, the sheep, the coin, and the son, I think he was teaching us what it means, the meaning of the word lost. In the story about the sheep, you know the story there, a shepherd had 100 sheep, and one went missing, and it was lost. And so he left the 99 sheep that were safely in the fold, and then he went out to look for the one sheep until he found it. I think in that story, Jesus was defining lostness as a sense of a being away and alone and by yourself. I have a cousin who's she's a really wonderful person. I love her very much, and she let me do her wedding for her a few years ago. But along the way, her marriage broke up, and she was going through some hard times, and she's always used to being kind of the center of attention and just having a real wonderful time in life. And a couple of weeks ago, she sent me a Facebook message, and everything she puts on Facebook, it always looks like she's having a wonderful time, you know, just friends all over the place and popular. But she sent me a private inbox message, and she said, Randy, I want you to pray for me. Can you pray for me? Because I'm feeling so alone and lost. Nothing about what I'm doing, and it looks like I'm having a great time, but I feel really lost right now. And so I had a chance to pray with her on Facebook, and I'm looking forward to when I get a chance to see her in person around Christmas time. But I thought about that, what she said, that what she was going through when her friends were letting her down and life was feeling empty and alone, that she described it as, she said, I feel so lost. And I think we all know what that feeling is. And I think that's what Jesus was communicating here when he talked about the one sheep that was lost, separated by itself. I have a friend who used to raise sheep, and he gave me some insight in that story. He said that a sheep that's lost by itself, this is urgent, and Jesus was communicating urgency because a sheep that's lost out there in the bush by itself could actually die of fright and its heart could race so fast that it would die. And so that's why it's so urgent to find a lost sheep. And I think that Jesus was saying that that's a way in which some of us can feel when we, the one that we were created to know, our God, to know Him and love Him and find our rest and our peace in Him, we find ourselves alone and lost through our choices in life or through things that we've done or the things that have happened to us. We're feeling that term lost. And Jesus is saying that we, as a church body, we're the shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd, but we're also the shepherd. We need to have one set of love and concern for the 99 that are safe, but then be willing also to go and find the one that's lost and alone. The people who feel like their lives are empty and they need to know God in a real and a personal way. Jesus tells another story about the lost son. I think in that story he was describing lostness not so much as lost out there where no one knows where they are, because as you know, the story of the lost son was that he said, "Father, I want my inheritance." And he took his share of the inheritance and he went off and he squandered it somewhere. And he was living, you know, high and doing all kinds of things and had all his fair weather friends that when his money was gone, they were gone. And he ended up in a pig pen feeding pigs and eating the food that the pigs was given to the pigs. And he finally came to his senses and he said, "I think I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to apologize. I'm going to tell him, I'll just be like one of your servants if you'll let me and welcome me back." And in that story of the lost son, Jesus was communicating to us lostness, not in the same way as the sheep that's out there and is going to die, but I think in the sense of that people can be lost to us, can be lost to the church. You think about it, I like to read between the lines in Jesus' stories. And it doesn't say this, but it does tell us that when his son was gone in that far-off country, that the father was looking down the road and saw the son coming from a long way off when he eventually did come back to go home. So that tells me that the dad was looking out the window probably every day, looking, longing for his son to return back to him. And as he looked down the road, one day he saw his son, and the Bible says that he ran to him. And I really believe that house before the son came back was a sad and lonely place. As the father, every day when it came time for mealtime, would stand and look out the window for a long time, and not seeing his son coming, he would slowly turn around and go to the table. And he'd sit down by an empty place setting where his young son that was gone would be sitting. And in quietness and sadness, he would eat his dinner. Until the day that the son returned back home and the dad ran to him and put the ring on his finger, you know the story, and a robe on, shoes on his feet. And it says that they killed the fatted calf and they put on a big party. And the older brother who was out in the field didn't know his little brother had come home. He heard the sound of music and dancing in the father's house. Finally, it's a place of happiness and excitement. Why? Because the one who was missing at the table was back. So I think that Jesus was teaching us that there's a sense in which people are lost to us. They're lost to us. We need them. I heard a story one time about a church board. They were having a problem with their finances, and they were sitting around trying to figure out what they could do. Must have been a really long time ago, because the pastor's agenda on the church board meeting was he wanted to be able to buy a typewriter. So I'm sure that was quite a while ago. And so he was going to bring this up about wanting to buy a typewriter, and when he brought it up, the church board members said, well, you know, we can't really afford a typewriter and we're so broke, our church is so broke. Maybe you can just use Sister Jones's typewriter. She only lives a couple blocks from the church, and if you need to use a typewriter, you can go over to her house and borrow hers. And they're all just sitting around like this, feeling all sad and almost like a siege mentality, thinking about what they couldn't do because they didn't have the money, instead of the opportunities of what they could do. They were thinking and dwelling on what they couldn't do. Until one of the, as the story goes, one of the board members said, you know, the answer to our prayers and the answer to our need for more finances in this church is out there. It's not in here. It's not what ways which we can try to tighten our belts some more and do without and do without this and do without that. The answer to what our needs is out there. We need to reach more people. And when they get saved, when they come to Christ and they come part of our church, then they'll find out the joy of giving and tithing and being a part of things. And so that's the answer to our church need. Not to try to be a siege mentality, but to reach out there. And I think the end of the story was that that church got a focus in facing its financial needs. Their focus became one of looking out and seeing and reaching out to the people. It became an outward focus, which was a good thing. So in that story of the lost son, I believe Jesus was teaching us that people can be lost to us. They're not part of our fellowship. One of the neat things that we get to see when we go places is the makeup of churches. Like who all comes to our churches. And you know, I'm white myself, you know that. You can see that. Well, I think that our churches are just a little too white, really. I really believe that. There are too much people who look like us and look like me, and well, nobody actually looks quite like me, but up where I come from, everybody looks like me, way up north by my family's up by. We were traveling up back up north, and I was getting real close to my community where my brothers are and stuff, and we saw a Sasquatch. We actually saw a Sasquatch on the side of the road, but when I got closer, it was just my little brother hitchhiking, so it wasn't. Cheryl and a couple of friends took me to one of those ice cream places where they have like 200 different flavors. If you're in Vancouver, there's one down on Venable Street. And 200 different flavors of ice cream, and everybody that was in our group was taking so long. They were looking at garlic-flavored ice cream. No, I don't think I want to try that. Chocolate, rum and butter, and all these different ones. And they were taking about 10 minutes, and the guy that was going to give out the ice cream cones, he was, must have been used to that, just waiting for people to make their decision and whatnot. And they were taking so long, and when it came my turn, I just said, I'll have vanilla. I knew right away what I wanted. See, but I'm just plain. I'm kind of a plain guy. And I love the worship today. I love what you guys did. This is the kind of music I like. And man, if I lived here in Squamish, I'd come to this church because this is just kind of like what I like. I love this. I like how friendly everybody is and so on. But you know, God is stretching us in so many ways. And one time we had the drum, we set up the drum in this church, and some native people said to me, wow, I'd come to a church that had if it had a drum like that. And so I suggested to the pastor, I said, why don't you guys get a drum and invite some native people to, three or four native people to drum along with your worship team. And then their families would probably come and to watch them, and they'd come and they'd want to be part of what's going on. Next thing you know, you'll have 20 or 30 native people come to your church just because of a simple thing like adding a drum to your worship team. I think there's ways in which we can reach out and make our churches embrace the ones and the cultures and the peoples that are lost to us. We need them. One of the wonderful things that I've found in all the years of working with Native people is I've found out that it's not about me reaching out and helping them and blessing them, but it's all the ways in which my wife's family and others that we've got to know have blessed my life. My life is really richer today and been enriched by First Nations people and their culture. And I really believe that they have a lot to contribute to our church and our people. For 500 years, they've been looked at as the mission field. First Nations people have been the mission field. But I really believe the time has come to embrace them at the table. In this empty place setting at the table, and like in the story that Jesus told here, that empty place setting, could that be our First Nations brothers and sisters? Is that who that place setting is there for? And we want to welcome them at the table and allow everything about that beautiful culture to enrich us and enrich our churches. We really need them. Sometimes pastors ask us about how they can reach the Native people in their community. One pastor asked me, and I said, well, you know, when I came in your church here, I didn't see one Native picture on the walls. And it wasn't a school like here where you can't really put stuff up. But it was they had their own church building. Yet they had a beautiful church building with Native people in their community and not one Native painting on the walls anywhere. I said, it's so simple. You could do so many things that would just make people, a Native person who came in here, feel welcome and a part of the church. There's different things that you can do to reach them so that they may take their place at the table as that lost son, lost to the family. We really need them. We can't celebrate totally. The music and dancing can't really kick into high gear until our Native brothers and sisters are sitting at the table with us. The last story Jesus told in Luke chapter 15 is a story about the lost coin. And you know the story there, you've heard it. A woman had 10 coins, she lost one, and so she spent the whole day sweeping through her house, trying to find that coin, trying to find it. And when she finally found it, she put on a party, invited all her neighbors to come over. And I thought when I heard that story, well, that's kind of odd. I mean, if it was all about finding the coin, then she just turns around and spends it all on having a party with all the friends, right? So what was the point of that? And I really think that what Jesus was telling us in the story about the lost coin, he was not talking about compassion there, like a sheep that would be lost. He's not talking about fellowship. Nobody's going to grab that coin and go, you know, oh, I missed you, you sweet little coin. You know, I missed you so badly. This is not about fellowship or compassion. I think it's about really looking at the value and potential of things. When that coin was under the bed somewhere or wherever it was lost in the house, in a crack somewhere, it was of no use. A coin that's not in circulation is of no use to anybody, right? Heard a story last week about a guy that bought an old dresser off of a woman, and as he had to take the legs off to bring it into the house, and as he brought the legs off, you maybe heard the story too, they took the legs off the dresser, the back opened up and all this money fell out, and here it was, they returned the money to the person. But here it was, this old lady had gotten an inheritance a few years ago, and she hid it in the back of the dresser, and then she forgot that she had put the money there. And so she sold the dresser years later, and here the money was in there. As long as that money was hidden away, it was of no use to anybody. But once it was found and came out, it was exposed, it was put into circulation, then the value became real. And I think Jesus was telling us in that story there that every person has a value and has a potential worth, that if it's put into circulation, it will come into its full meaning and blessing. And I notice in your church here, you know, there's a lot of people doing a lot of things, and that's exciting to me Because that's really where what I think Jesus was teaching us, that every member is a minister. Everybody has something that they can do in the kingdom of God. That we all work together and we can see everyone's potential developed and used to full. And I really believe that about First Nations people as well. I'll just close with this thought. That really, Native people are not the ones that we need to feel sorry for and pity and reach out to. You know, sometimes people used to bring us a carload of old coats and things like that and say, you know, can you take these to the reserve or the reservation and give them out to the people? And Cheryl and I just say no. Native people are not people that we feel sorry for and we've got to try to somehow help. We are totally overlooking the value and the worth and the potential of First Nations people if we have that kind of an attitude. They don't need your old coats. They need you to recognize their worth and their value and what they can contribute to you, to your church, and how ways in which they can bless this church and bless the kingdom of God. Native people have an awesome potential and value, and it just needs to be recognized and promoted and affirmed and given place for. That's really, I think, what Jesus was teaching in this story of the lost coin, is that there are people who have a value and a potential and a worth that we haven't tapped into yet, and we need to see our church and the kingdom of God become what it really needs to be. Pray with me, please. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here with this church that has such a great vision, which also includes reaching out to the First Nations communities surrounding this area, the original host people of this land. Thank you for the heart of the pastor who, from the first time we saw him at the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, I seen that there was a desire there, Lord, to really to understand what it is that you would have this church, the role that they would have in your kingdom in regard to First Nations people. I pray you would give them great heart and great vision, and they would see, Lord, all the wonderful ways in which First Nations people can enrich them and bless them and help them. And I pray that there would be room at the table in this church and in this community for the Native people to be a full part and full participant in all that you want to do. And we recognize them as the host people of this land. That Creator, you placed the peoples of the world where you wanted them to be. And in your heart and mind, you placed the people here. And as a result of that, they have so much to show us and bless us with in this land. And may we recognize that completely and fully. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Everyone said, amen. Thank you for allowing us to share with you a bit today. Thank you, Pastor.